Well, it is certainly a joy to be with you this morning, and thank God for the opportunity to bring God's Word to you. And I've enjoyed the weather the last nearly couple of weeks, but today seems a little chilly to me. Is it a little cold to you guys? And I noticed that your building has air conditioning at this point, and so that's great. But on a day like today, I don't think you need it. But if you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I'll be reading from the New American Standard, which is probably different from what most of you have. I ask you just to follow along as we read God's Word. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He has made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also, having obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after having listened to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Amen. And let's pray together and ask for God's help. Our Father, we enter into Your presence this morning with joy and thanksgiving for all that You've done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You that in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. We thank You, Father, that no matter who we are, no matter where we live, no matter what culture, whether male or female, bond or free, Father, we thank You that the riches of Christ can be ours simply through faith. And Father, we thank You this morning that we have such a glorious Savior. We thank You for the blessed Holy Spirit who lives with You and with Your Son, one God in three persons forever and ever. And Father, we thank You that the Holy Spirit dwells in Your people and dwells in Your church. And Father, we now pray for His help. Father, we realize that apart from You, we can do nothing. Father, how we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that as an act of grace, as an act of love to Your people, You would grant us the Holy Spirit sent from heaven through the preaching of the Word of God. Father, we pray for those who are here who are without Christ and without hope. We pray, Father, that even today You would open their eyes and bring them into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we commit this time to You and we pray that You would use it for our good and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Every person coming into this world has three basic needs. And it doesn't matter if you come into this world in Zambia or the United States or in China or in Russia, Australia. It makes no difference. No matter who you are, you come into this world with three basic needs. You come into this world needing a new status before God, needing a new life, and needing a new family. Now, that's not to say that the family that you're born into is somehow inadequate, but it is to say that as we come into this world as the children of Adam, we have Adam's sin charged to our account, so we need a new status. We come into this world dead in trespasses and sins, and so we need a new life. And we come into this world being born the children of the devil, and so we need a new family. And it's the book of Ephesians that addresses this issue for us in a glorious, glorious way. And in fact, what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like for us to dig down into verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1. And I'd like for us to look at some of the details of that passage and then, with God's help, draw out what Paul says about adoption. All right? And so let's begin. And as you might have noticed, as Paul goes from verse 3 to verse 14, it is a wonderful explosion of praise. The Apostle Paul, right out of the gate in the book of Ephesians, actually begins with words of praise and adoration and worship to God. And yet, if you look at what he's praising God about, it is this theologically rich doctrine of salvation. We need to remember that in the Bible, worship and theology are never separated. They're always brought together. Theology should always lead to doxology. Truth should always lead to worship. And so the Apostle Paul, who is filled with a sense of God's truth, the gravity, the weight, the glory of God's truth, starts off by declaring God's praise with "Blessed be," or "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, that we, God's people, would actually be so quick to praise God for all of the things that he has done. And so here's Paul who begins, and if you notice, as I read through the passage, you have this wonderful declaration of praise to the triune God. The Holy Trinity is actually right there in Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. You have the Father who elects, you have the Son who redeems, you have the Spirit who seals us. And at the very heart of this glorious passage about the doctrine of salvation, we have God's eternal purpose in Jesus Christ, which we see three different times, verse 6, verse 12, verse 14, to the praise of His glorious grace, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory. And so in this passage, we see that all of these spiritual blessings come to us from God the Father by His grace, through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a wonderful privilege to be the people of God. And so, in this text, what we see is really a catalog or a list of redemptive privilege and blessing. It begins with election. It ends with the Spirit being given as a pledge. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to focus on the great redemptive blessing and privilege of being adopted into God's family. Now, we begin with what Paul says in verse 4. The Apostle Paul begins this list of redemptive salvation blessing with a statement that seems hard for some people. He says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now I will tell you, and your pastor can verify this, having been in the United States, that there are many people in America, when they hear this doctrine that God chose us before the foundations of the world, they don't like that doctrine very much. The idea that God elects is something that people don't like. So they try to come up with different ways to explain it away so that it ends up being we who do what is required in salvation instead of God starting the whole process. And so as a young Christian, I heard it like this. There's an old Southern preacher who said, "I'll explain to you the doctrine of election. There's God, and He casts His vote for you. And then there's the devil, and he casts his vote for you. And now you have to go and cast the deciding vote." Well, the more I thought about that, the more I realized that this just simply could not be. Because in an election, at least in our country, we don't allow felons to vote. And of course, the devil is the greatest felon of all. So his vote doesn't count. The other thing about this vote or this election is that it takes place before the foundation of the world. In our country, you have to be 18 to vote, and I wasn't 18 before the foundations of the world. And so ultimately, there's only one vote that counts, and that's God Himself. And so here's God who chooses us freely before the foundations of the world, and it is an act of love. It is an act of grace. It's an act of mercy. But Paul goes on and he actually focuses more on some other aspects of this choice, this election. And notice he says very clearly, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world so that we'd be holy and blameless before Him in love, having predestined us. And so the idea is that He chose us with the purpose of predestinating us or predestining us. In other words, God in His love looked into the lost vast population of humanity, chose for Himself a people, and then by His grace, then established the destiny of those whom He chose. That's the idea of predestination. And so election is God choosing freely sinful people for Himself out of Adam's fallen race, and then actually marking out and securing the destiny of those whom He had chosen. Now, just a few other little details. Notice the purpose of being predestined. Everybody see it in verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons. In other words, God's act of predestinating us is not just some cold, clinical, sterile decree that God did in eternity past, but rather He actually predestined us so that we would become adopted as His sons and daughters. Now, in the Bible, there is, very broadly speaking, the concept of becoming the children of God, right? In fact, the Apostle John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God, and we are." And so there's this broad sense in which we become the children of God. But this particular word, adoption as sons, belongs uniquely to the Apostle Paul. None of the other biblical writers actually use this expression like Paul does. Paul uses it in Romans chapter 8, Galatians chapter 4, and Ephesians chapter 1. Now just notice a few other details about this adoption, and then we'll unfold it a little bit more. Notice, first of all, it is through Jesus Christ. Understand this, that everything God has ever done for you, every blessing you've ever received, has come only one way and one way alone, and that is through Jesus Christ. God does for us what He does for us because of Christ, in Christ, and through Christ. And so Paul says that this adoption is through Jesus Christ. Stop and consider the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Son par excellence. Jesus Christ comes into this world. He obeys God as a servant, but He also obeys God as a son. And it is Christ's obedience as a son that enables us to become the children of God ourselves. And then notice the next little phrase, He predestines us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself. That is, in relationship to Himself. That is, we're adopted by God for God. The imagery is warm, it's endearing, it's not just this cold idea. It is as if God takes us to Himself and embraces us unto Himself. And so if you're a Christian this morning, on the one hand you can say, it is a wonderful thing to be in the kingdom of God. You can say, it's a blessed thing to be a servant of God. But there's actually something better than being in the kingdom of God, and there's something better than being a servant of God, and that is being in the family of God and being a son or daughter of God. To be brought into the kingdom, wonderful blessing. To be brought into God's family, an even greater blessing. And then one more detail in the text. Why would God do such a thing? Is it that He looked through the corridors of time and saw you and saw me and thought, I can't stand the thought of living without them. I can't be happy unless they're with me. That's not the case at all. Did He look at us and say, wow, they are so cute, so cuddly, I have to have them? That's not the case at all either. The apostle actually tells us why God chose us and predestined us to sonship, and that is to the praise of His glorious grace, or according to the good pleasure of His will. Why does God do what He does? Because it pleases Him. Why does He do what He does? Because it glorifies Him. One of the most troubling parts of Christianity in America is that so many Christians think that the gospel and God Himself are really all about them. They think that somehow everything revolves so that it's all about me. Now, I don't know if that's a problem here in Zambia, but the idea that God exists somehow to make me happy, and that God exists somehow to serve me, and that God exists so that He can make my life better, and I'm kind of like the center of the universe, that is so profoundly unbiblical. The Bible teaches us that God exists for His own glory, and we exist for God's glory. And so when God does what He does for His own glory, for His own good pleasure, and for the glory of His great name. Now, we'll bring all these things together, but let me just focus a little bit on adoption here. There's a British theologian by the name of J.I. Packer. He wrote a very famous book called Knowing God. And in that book, he has a chapter on adoption. And he makes this intriguing statement that's always stuck with me. He writes, our understanding of Christianity cannot be better than our grasp of adoption. So what is adoption? I would suggest to you that it's the doctrine of adoption that actually meets one of those three great needs that we have. Remember, I said we need a new status. God remedies that in justification by actually giving to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ and by taking away our sins. He gives us a new status by declaring us righteous in Jesus Christ. And so you could be here this morning, and this past week you could have lived the most wretched, sinful life. You could be sitting here this morning thinking to yourself, I don't belong here. God's holy, and I know that I'm going to come under judgment. And the fact is that through justification, God can wash away all of your sins through the blood of Jesus, clothe you in the robes of Christ's righteousness, and give you a brand new status before Him, whereby He declares you righteous and accepted in the Beloved. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. That's good news. God also remedies our need for a new life by raising us from the spirit, from spiritual death in the new birth. Jesus says you must be born again. And so the Spirit of God comes, it opens our eyes and opens, gives us a new heart, takes out the heart of stone, puts in its place a heart of flesh. He comes and dwells in us and makes us brand new and gives us a new life in Christ. And so the need for a new life is met by God in the new birth. If you've come in here today and you are without Christ, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:1 that you're dead in trespasses and sins. What you need today is not a resuscitation, but what you need today is a resurrection, a spiritual resurrection. And God, by the Holy Spirit, can do that for you today. And so we sing, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. God can do that for you today. But that third need, the need of a new family, is addressed in the doctrine of adoption. The doctrine of adoption is actually one of the most glorious doctrines in all of the Bible. And there are three parts to it, three aspects to it, if you will. And first of all, it is a redemptive term. Adoption is a redemptive term. If you're in Ephesians 1, just turn back a few pages to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the curse of the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, what I want you to see is in verse 5, the apostle says that God sent His Son so that He might redeem those who were under the law, so that we would receive the adoption as sons. Adoption is a redemptive term. That is, when God adopts us into His family, He actually has redeemed us from slavery to sonship. He actually comes and rescues us. That's the idea of redemption. Redemption always has a price. And the price was nothing less than the blood of God's own Son. And so God comes and He redeems us. He rescues us. It's as if God is on a rescue mission and He goes in to the devil's household and rescues for Himself many of the orphaned children of Adam and takes them out of that household and then brings them into His very own household. We are all born into this world as slaves of sin, slaves of Satan, and I would remind all of us that life in the devil's house is slavery. The problem is that oftentimes we don't realize that we're slaves. We have the shackles that have been on us because of our sin, and we think that they're custom jewelry. We walk around as slaves and we think that we're free because we're doing the things that we want to do and nobody's going to tell us how to live our lives. But actually, the fact is that we're slaves to those things. And when God adopts us into His family, what He does is He redeems us. He actually rescues us from the power of the devil and from the power of sin. And He makes us His own children. And so adoption into God's family is glorious, glorious freedom. The second part of adoption is that it's a legal term. When God adopts us into His family, when He redeems us and makes us His children, what He does is He actually grants to us all of the full rights and privileges as the sons and daughters of God. The status of sonship is then conferred to us by God Himself. And so we don't become like sons. We don't become foster sons. We don't even become adopted sons. We simply become the children of God. In fact, if we take Paul seriously, we realize that there's something that's almost audacious that Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. He says, we become heirs of God. And what's the second part of Romans 8, 17? And joint heirs, co-heirs with Christ. In other words, when God adopts us into His family, He legally confers upon us the status of sonship so that we have all of the full rights, immunities, privileges, and benefits as if we had been born His son. On November 7th, in the year 2000, my wife Ariel and my daughter Ashley and my son Zach and a number of friends from church and a little blonde-haired boy about that tall named Alex walked into the courtroom of Judge David Gamble. Judge Gamble is our district court judge for our county, but he's also my fellow elder and pastor at Grace Community Church and my hunting partner. We're very, very good friends. But that day, he had on the robe and he was seated behind the bench, and that was Judge Gamble. And on the day that we walked into that courtroom, Judge David Gamble signed certain legal papers for Alexander Reed to become Alexander Borgman. And once he signed those papers, and those papers were filed with the state, Alex was actually issued a new birth certificate that, you looking at it, you would think that Ariel and I were actually Alex's natural parents. And so on that day, when he signed those papers, Alex legally became our son. And this is what Dave said to us. This is what Judge Gamble said to us. And this is from the court transcripts. He said, Brian and Ariel, you must understand that Alex is no longer your foster son. He's not even your adopted son. He's simply your son, entitled to all the benefits and affection and legal rights as if he had been born your son. And then he looked at my two other children. He said, Ashley and Zach, Alex is no longer your foster brother. He's not even your adopted brother. He's just your little brother. At which point then Dave said, let the spankings begin. The social worker had a heart attack. That's what God does with us. He actually legally makes us His children. But there's one grand difference. And that is, after God actually makes us legally His children, He steps out from behind the bench, as it were, and takes off the robe and is no longer a judge to us, but then He embraces us as our Father. The judge who has legally made us His children is now our Father. And that is an amazing thing, and that's what brings us to the third aspect of adoption, and that is, it is a relational term. So it's a redemptive term, it's a legal term, it's a relational term. Think about the words that we use. Father, son, daughter. This is what the Bible calls the spirit of adoption. Did you notice that what happened is when God sent forth His Son, He also sent forth the spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we now cry out, Abba, Father. Do you know about that word, Abba? That word, Abba, is an Aramaic form. In the States, we would say Dada or Papa. It is a term of endearment. It is a term of warmth. It is a term of love and closeness. And so the Bible tells us that here we were at one time, little ruined, destitute orphans, children of wrath, children of disobedience, children of the devil. But now, by the grace of God, we have been made the sons and daughters of God, whereby now Almighty God, the Maker of heaven and earth, is now our Heavenly Father. And the Almighty, the One who measures the universe by the span of His hand, is actually the One that we now say, Father. I grew up as a Roman Catholic. And for the first 13 years of my life, I was raised up in the Catholic Church, and we would say rosaries. They're little prayer beads. And you'd say 10 Our Fathers, or 10 Hail Marys, and then an Our Father. 10 Hail Marys, and then an Our Father. And so I had said, by the time I was 13 years old, I had said the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, probably thousands of times. But it wasn't until I was born again and I said those words, Our Father, that it was like saying them for the very first time. The realization that the God of heaven was actually now my Father and I was His Son was an amazing, astonishing thing to me. For years and years, I had thought that God was not like a father, but God was more like a policeman in heaven with a really long nightstick waiting to hit me when I did something wrong. He was the heavenly camera that was monitoring my every move, surveilling me, making sure I didn't do wrong. When God made me born again, I realized that He's not the heavenly policeman. He's my heavenly Father. And so it's no wonder the Apostle John says, Behold what manner of love, behold what magnitude of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. Adoption, says one theologian, is the apex of grace and redemptive grace and privilege. It is the height of God's redemptive privilege. As people who appreciate our heritage of the Reformation, we focus a lot and talk a lot about justification. And rightfully so. Because justification answers that most fundamental question of how can a man be made right with God. Justification answers that most fundamental relationship between us and the law of God. But it is adoption that actually addresses our relationship to God Himself. To be right with God as the judge on the basis of law is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God as our Father is an even greater thing. And so if you're a Christian today, if you sit here in this house of worship and you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are indeed a justified sinner, but you're more. You're a child of God by the grace of adoption. God set His love and affection upon you. He chose you. He predestined you to become His child and for Him to become your Father. Brothers and sisters, if you are a child of God today, that is the greatest blessing in this life and in the life to come. There's a story about an old English miner who was a drunkard. His name was Billy Bray. And his wife would give him a little bit of money that she had earned through her hard work to go buy coal to heat the house, or give him money to go buy shoes for the kids. And Billy Bray was such a terrible drunkard that he would take that money and go and squander it on drink. And so the house would be cold and the kids would be without shoes. He was the notorious town drunk. He was a wretched, sinful man. One day, though, God got a hold of Billy Bray and opened up his heart to the gospel. And Billy actually found that his sins had been washed away through the blood of Christ. And he was overwhelmed with the idea that not only were his sins forgiven, but he was now a part of God's family. And so one day somebody said to him, "Billy, you're always so happy. Why are you always so happy?" And Billy said, I can't help it. Even when I walk, I pick up my left foot, it says amen. I pick up my right foot, it says hallelujah. I can't help but to be happy. How can I not be happy seeing that I once was a child of the devil, but now I am a child of the great King? Brothers and sisters, Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world, no matter what our external circumstances, because our Father is the great King. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, and I don't mean, you have to be careful. When you say that in America, if you say if you're not a Christian, people just think like this. Well, of course I'm a Christian. I was born in America. I mean, after all, America is a Christian country. And so let's see, I'm not a Muslim, and I'm not a Hindu, and I'm not a Buddhist, so I must be a Christian. Being born in America doesn't make you a Christian. And being born in Zambia doesn't make you a Christian. In fact, no matter where you're born, you're not born into this world as a Christian. So when I say if you're here today and you're not a Christian, what I mean by that is this. You are not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins have not been washed away in His blood. His Spirit has not made you new. And you're actually a member of the devil's household. If you're not a Christian today, you're in bondage. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not in union with Jesus Christ by faith, if you haven't committed your life to Him as your Lord and Savior, then actually you are of your father the devil. That sounds like shocking language to us because probably most of you are very nice people. But no matter how nice you are, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, then the devil is your father. And you're in bondage to sin. Here's what you need to hear today. You may have walked through those doors as a child of the devil. You can go out those doors today a child of God. You may have come in this place today bound in your sin. You can leave this place today free in Christ. The Bible tells us, listen carefully, but as many as received Him, to these He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name. You may be a very nice person, you may be a very religious person, but if you have not put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not a child of God. The good news of the gospel is that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so maybe today God's opened your eyes to see, you know what? I go to church. I put a little money in the offering. I say I'm a Christian. But you know what? I realize today that my life has never changed. I need a new status. I need a new life. And I need a new family. The good news of the gospel is this. Believe on Him. Trust in Him. And He will give you the right to become the children of God. You can leave this place today justified, born again, and made a part of God's everlasting family and a partaker of God's undying love. That is the good news of the gospel. And may God open your hearts to it. If you know it, rejoice in it. If you don't today, run to Christ. Run to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to pray specifically today for those who are here who are without Christ and without hope. Father, we pray that You would open their eyes and open their hearts, and we pray that You would grant the gift of salvation and eternal life even today. We pray that You would grant the gift of repentance and faith. And Father, for those of us who do know You, we pray that our own hearts would just be filled with wonder and love and praise as we think of all of the great and glorious things You've done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.